Good afternoon. This is Pastor Craig, and this is hour two of Study His Word Radio. It's such a pleasure to be here, and I want to thank Scott Spears for allowing me to commandeer the microphone for a couple of hours on Friday. That was very generous of Scott. And I have in studio two individuals that I've had on my show before, and that would be Bob Goyer and Tom Schultz. Welcome, Tom and Bob.
Good to be here, Craig. Thanks for having us.
I'm good.
Always good to see you.
Yes, it is. Good to see you. And it's good to be seen. So we always, you know, kind of talk heavy Bible talk when you guys are on the air. So today is no exception. We are going to talk about a subject. Is the Bible written chronologically, or maybe is it written in some other way? Because, you know, it starts out chronologically. If you pick the Bible up and you read it cover to cover, you say, well, it starts out in Genesis with the creation of the earth, and then it talks about, you know, the generations after and some other events that happened. You got Noah's flood, and you got the Tower of Babel and all these things going on. And then we go through Abraham and the promise that God made him, and then we have the birth of the nation of Israel, and we've got a whole thing there with Moses leading them out of captivity and all these kind of things. So yeah, it seems like it's in chronological order. And then you get to some of the other books and you're like, well, wait a minute, this is like concentrating like Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. This is like just a time period that's like fits in back in the first five books. And we've got other things that seem like out of order. And okay, we go to the New Testament. Okay, that's Jesus. And then the time after Jesus. And then the last book, Revelation, is the end times. So I guess maybe it's kind of broken up chronologically, even though, you know, I pick up this book, this Bible that's called a Reese's Chronological Bible. Are either of you gentlemen familiar with that? Okay, so what Reese was, this scholar, and what he did is he went through and he applied dates to it using the best method possible. He applied dates to it to look at it. And if you pick up a Reese's Chronological Bible, it's like a totally different animal. Because what he did is he tried to take everything that was in the Bible and put it where it would go chronologically. So you'll be like halfway through a book, and there'll be bits and pieces of another book inserted into it, and there'll be books before other books than what you're used to seeing, and it's a mess.
Wow.
So if our Bible isn't really broken up chronologically, how is it broken up? Now, Bob has the answer.
I'm glad you're pointing at Bob. Bob is far and above more of an expert on this topic.
Expert. Oh, don't even throw that word out there. Please do not throw expert out there.
I said more of. Not that you are complete.
So our Bible is put into order dispensationally. Now, I know that there are certain people out there that immediately they raised their eyebrows and they rolled their eyes and said, oh, okay, so these guys are dispensationalists. Now, I would like to take a moment here to kind of educate people. And more than anything, I'm going to be educating Christians. Because I have often heard, oh, you're one of those dispensationalists. Oh, yeah. Well, let me explain what dispensationalism is. All a dispensation is a period of time. Period. That's all it is. And so a person who is a dispensationalist believes that in the history of human beings, God has dealt with man in certain time periods, or dispensations. So everybody that's a Christian that has an understanding of the Bible, if a person tells me, you know, in the Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel, and God had a program for the nation of Israel. But here in the New Testament, we're under different times, because all those laws that the nation of Israel had, they don't apply to us today. You know, we don't sacrifice animals. You know, so the program is different. Okay, if you have that understanding of the Bible, you're a dispensationalist. And I hate to tell you, because a lot of you have criticized me for being a dispensationalist, but your understanding of the Bible is you're a dispensationalist. And Paul, the guy who wrote more than half of the New Testament, he was the first dispensationalist. Long before there was Calvin and all those other guys. I know you guys are laughing because Calvin gets the big rap for being, you know, oh man, he's a dispensationalist. Well, you know what? Paul was a dispensationalist. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, and he goes on and on and on and on and on. So if you guys want to knock dispensationalists, then your knock had better start with Paul, because Paul was a dispensationalist. And so at this point, let me just say this. If you follow the writings of Paul, at the very minimum, you're going to come up with three dispensations. There was the dispensation that the nation of Israel was under. There is the dispensation of grace, which we are under. And then there's going to be the end times, where God saves the nation of Israel. Paul referred to this in his writings as, that was then, this is now, and this will come. That was Paul describing the three dispensations. Now, quite honestly, here's where the people like to knock us dispensationalists. We can't agree on all the dispensations. There are people that have broken it down to seven dispensations of time. There are people that have broken it down to five dispensations of time. So because we have this disagreement, everybody gets lumped into, well, you dispensationalists are crazy. So that's kind of the background of dispensations.
Could I add one little part to that, which you just said people get all up in arms about? The rapture seems to be one of the key events that really makes people wonder about dispensations and all that. It's because a dispensationalist typically believes the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So that may be one of those areas where people get, you know, the conflict comes or the disagreement.
Right, right. So because there's disagreement in how many dispensations and where you make those breaks in time, that's why we've got all this bad stuff about dispensationalists. So understanding that we all are dispensationalists. We are. If you're a believer in Christ and you study your Bible, you would be the first to tell me that there are different periods of time.
Yeah.
So you're a dispensationalist. So having said that, there's a reason why this is really a very important question. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Bob, and because you first brought that topic up to me. So Bob, you say our Bible is laid out dispensationally. So,
True. In essence, there's a timeline.
A timeline, right.
And God created time. So, obviously, time is very important to God. Why would he create time unless he wants to use time in some way with mankind? And I would like to say this before I try and answer that question. When I became a Christian, one thing I did, I studied the Word. I believed in studying the Word. I believed in digging, and I'd have my Strong's Concordance out, my Bible, other things out, and I'd have it spread all out, and I'd be studying the Word. But there was a lot of confusion. What it says about Israelites, is that for us today? What it says in Revelation, how are we supposed to take that for today? Because I thought the whole Bible was written for me for today.
And I want to interrupt you at this point and let our listeners know why we're talking about this. Because to properly study your Bible and to answer those questions that you just posed, is the whole Bible written to me? The answer to those questions is understanding the dispensations.
Amen, brother.
So that's why we're having this discussion today. Because when you understand the dispensations, then you can properly study and interpret your Bible.
Exactly.
So I'm going to let you pick up where you left off.
Yeah, and so picking up where I left off, so the whole Bible, even though I was studying it and really, gleaning a lot from it, it was still like this ball of twine. That where do you start to unwind this? Because there's too many, it's confusing. Okay, so God began to help unwind that ball of twine, and the main thing that changed everything was understanding dispensations, and understanding that what God wrote back in the Old Testament for the Israelites certainly is for me, and I can benefit from that. And the stories and how God dealt with man back then is certainly beneficial, but it wasn't written to me as a Christian today. And so that's where I began to, okay, so I have to understand who was writing, who was that person writing to, what's the context, and where's the timeline in all this. And so it's pretty much once I learned how to do that, it's like, okay, if you have a question, any question about the Bible, okay, then start answering these questions so you can begin to understand, the whole, what God is trying to say to us today. Not what he spoke to Israel back in the day, or even when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, for most of my Christian life up until maybe the past 5-6 years, I thought the gospel of the kingdom was for me today. And I've come to discover, well, that's not necessarily true. There are principles and there are things in there that certainly are very applicable that I can use and benefit from and all that. But, we have the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, who what he wrote is for me, right directly to me. And anything he said, I need to rightly divide that so I can understand what he was writing for the body of Christ for me today.
All right.
That's all I have to say about that.
All right.
Taking the Forrest Gump thing.
Tom, would you like to add anything?
No. Actually, I lived through a bunch of this with Bob.
Yeah.
I remember the day he called me and said, you've got to see this. Okay. So I met with Bob, and he opened this notebook, and then he opened two more pages, and then another page or two. And it was the biblical timeline laid out that he had penciled on a piece of paper with lines that divided the segments, rightly divided, to find out after studying so much. They were rightly divided into their segments of how God dispensed himself to deal with mankind in this section and then in this section and then today.
Yeah.
And I looked at that paper and I went, oh my. And he didn't let me take it home and study it, but no, we did. A lot after that, we spent a lot of our time studying that timeline as we read and studied, and we learned over the years to put things in their proper place, rightfully divided into their proper sections and put where they belong.
The important thing is context. And as you as you were saying, Bob, you know, who is this written to? Is it written to me as a believer 2,000 years after Christ? Is it written to the people of Israel? Is it written to the general population before there was a nation of Israel? Mm-hmm. All those are important things. And I would like to give a practical example of how this works. And, you know, I've never been one to be afraid of slaying sacred cows of people. So if I figure if I'm going to give an example of how this is done, why not go with a biggie?
Do it.
Which one are you going to pick? There are several sacred cows.
Here's a sacred cow of a lot of churches. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. Mm-hmm. And it is so sacred of cow that there are many churches that have had signs printed with that verse. Sure. And put it, and people put them in their front yard.
Yeah.
And you know, there may be some people listening today who have one of those signs in their yard.
Uh-huh. And just, I'm sorry, just so they don't feel alone, at one time way back, I stood with them. So you people out there listening, no one's alone,
right,
in this. All of the stuff that we struggle with, well, I don't know what to believe, I don't know this, it's common to man. Everybody does this. So I'm sorry, go ahead.
And at one time, I thought that a verse applied to me too.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a time. But knowing what I know, I would like to talk about this, and I would like to show people how important it is to understand the context and read it, because you'll have a much better appreciation for the scriptures that were written to you if you understand the difference of something that was written to you and something that was written for you. Yes, Tom.
So do you want me to ask you the very first question?
Yeah, ask me the first question.
So you can roll right in.
All right.
The very first question. Craig, who's talking in that? Who is speaking?
God is speaking. In this right here, God is speaking.
That's, yes, undeniably. I don't think anybody can deny.
And
who is God speaking to in this particular
story? He is speaking specifically to Solomon. He's talking to Solomon, and he is giving an answer to Solomon about a prayer that Solomon had prayed, and it is regarding the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, is who he's talking about. So God is talking to Solomon about the people of Israel. And so if we look at 14, if my people who are called by my name, first of all, it starts in the middle of a sentence. It's not even a complete sentence. We have to go back to verse 13. So we go back to verse 13. And it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, and it goes on and goes on. So that gives us a little bit of context. So what we see here is that God is answering Solomon very specifically about a very specific situation that nation of Israel was dealing with at that time. And quite honestly, if you really want to get the proper context of these two verses, you have to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And start reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and read all the way to 8. And then this thing it'll be like crystal clear. And what's going on here is that God had brought drought and pestilence and things upon the nation of Israel. Solomon has the temple built. The temple's now built. And so they're ready to dedicate the temple. And so Solomon goes into this long prayer, and you can read it if you go back far enough, and he asks God for God to do these things, to, you know, to bring water to the land, to drive out the locusts and all those things. So that's his prayer, because he is going to dedicate the temple, and he's got the nation of Israel there, and so he's making a request. So this is God's answer. So he answers him and says, you know, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, then I will do that. So he's not talking about America.
Right.
He's talking about Israel. And so when we look at this, let's look at it. Verse 14, if my people, well, first of all, in the Old Testament, whenever the reference to my people, he is talking about the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, you can read the whole Bible cover to cover, and when God talks about my people, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Christians living after Christ are never referred to as my people. We are never referred to as chosen, my chosen people, or any of that stuff. This is a name reserved for the nation of Israel. So right away, if my people who are called by my name, well, that rules me out, because I'm not the nation of Israel. So right away, I know that this is rules me out. It says, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, stop right there. The nation of Israel is referred to as a group and is dealt with by God as a group. He brings nations against nation of Israel. Now, within the nation of Israel, you had people that were followers of God. They were very godly people. They would be considered what we would call saved people. I mean, there were prophets, there were religious leaders, there were individuals who had all the faith in God that was, you know, that you could have. But in that group, there was a lot of non-believers, wicked people. And so he's saying here, if my people turn from their wicked ways. So obviously he's dealing with what we would call today unsaved people. He's talking about a whole group of people. So point number two in this, that this doesn't apply to me, because I'm not in this group of wicked people that he's talking about. I don't, you know, he's asking them to turn from their wicked ways. But if I'm a believer in Christ, if I'm saved, I've already turned from my wicked ways. You know, okay, we all sin, we know that, but we realize that we have repented, we've turned from our wicked ways. So again, it doesn't apply. And he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Well, wait a minute, my sin's already been forgiven. I'm under the blood of Christ. Right. So it's, you know, he will forgive their sin, but I'm already forgiven. So, and then it says, and heal their land. Physically heal the land, because the land had been suffering drought and pestilence and all that. So when a Christian pulls out this verse and says, we need to repent and we need to turn to God and he will heal our land, what are they talking about? Because none of this applies to us. This isn't our situation.
Right. Exactly.
So you listed at least five
red
flags that showed you that was not specifically to you.
Right.
And in doing so, you answered all of the rest of the questions. What is the context? Where does this fall on the timeline? And what is the purpose? The purpose for something is vitally important. We probably should have added the what is the purpose here to our very first radio show we did with you about rightly dividing.
Right.
So you answered them all.
So let me ask you this. So I know that he's not talking to me. And this is a situation that I'm not in because it's right. it's happened. Is there anything, though, that I can gain from this for my benefit?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Tom?
Okay. First of all, communication with God. Right. There's, that's still for us today. Absolutely. Right. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. So I have a direct line.
I appeal to him through prayer.
Yes. If I can put myself aside and do that honestly from the heart, straight to God. That's the first thing that we have in common with this. The second thing is, if we the principle is there, not directly applicable, like you said, we weren't there, this isn't us, this is a different thing for a specific purpose, but the principle is there. If we go to God humbly with a legitimate whatever, God hears us, and he'll do something. It might not be what I think needs to be done. It might not be what Bob thinks needs done. It's going to be what God needs done about it. So that's the beauty of the whole thing. We can glean something from almost anything, but we have to be careful how we put ourselves into that, or just be careful.
If I could just add to that, that this is a great example of replacement theology. And that may be a new term for people. That may be a term that people aren't familiar with. But anytime you're trying to take a scripture, especially out of the Old Testament, and apply it to today, you're replacing God's intent for that verse. So people that are using this to justify or say that we need, as a nation, we need to confess and all that, you're replacing. This is not for today. That's for then. So what we need to do is find out, well, what is God saying to us today as the body of Christ? And of course, that's a whole other discussion. But we can't replace, because it won't work. It cannot work. God is a God of his word. He has the pure word. His word, he always how do I say this? His word is true. It's perfect. Is pure. There's nothing. There's no corruption in it, obviously. And so, when you corrupt God's word, I think you're on a dangerous place to say this is what God is saying, and it's not God's word. I worry about people that say those kinds of things. I rarely say that kind of thing, because you're putting yourself in some position that you shouldn't. But anyway, the whole replacement theology, and if somebody, there's a lot of things that go on in churches today, and what we believe and what people believe, that is just replacing what, they think a lot of things in the Old Testament are for today. And that's where my confusion was. Well, what that happened back then, God's saying that, like this kingdom that's supposed to come. There's a king all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. There's this kingdom that's coming and this king that's coming. Okay, well, there is a kingdom coming and there is a king. Well, there's a lot of confusion on what the kingdom is, when it's supposed to come, and who's even the king of. We know who the king is, but what is he a king of? So, anyway, I probably went into something.
Why do you think confusing. The Jews rejected Jesus? Because he was here to do all of that, and they didn't recognize it as what they thought in their own thinking, and they said, well, this ain't right.
Right. People are praying, another sacred cow. I thought maybe you'd bring this one up. It's the Lord's Prayer, which
we can't, because I
let's slaughter that one.
we slaughter that. Like there in the prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come." Mm-hmm. Okay, what kingdom are we talking about there? First of all, who's speaking? Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Okay, so he's speaking to his disciples, and this is how you should pray. And part of the prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." Okay, so. If you go put yourself in the disciples' place, well, what kingdom do you think they would have been thinking about?
The nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Being lifted up.
Yeah.
And essentially, taking over is not a good word, but
yeah,
the formation of...
Right. Israel as the dominant nation.
Thank you.
And Jesus as the king.
Right.
Ruling and the... Romans would be defeated. Right. Jesus would set up his kingdom.
And essentially, they would rule over the whole world. They would rule over
the whole world, right. And so that is in the Old Testament. Right. That is scriptures in the Old Testament that a king would be set up over this kingdom. Well, if you study rightly dividing the word, of course, he's speaking to Israel there.
Mm-hmm.
And so is that kingdom for you and I? Specifically for the Gentile, or not Gentile, but Christians today. No, it's for Israel. It's Israel's promise, not ours.
Right. That's a point, a key point that one must always remember when reading through the Old Testament is when you come across those promises, who are the promises to? And in the Old Testament, by and large, almost every one of those promises is the nation of Israel.
Right. Right, exactly.
Which we will see fulfilled in the end times.
Yes. Yeah, this goes in so many different directions. It's hard to just.
I know.
You know, but I think of one thing I think of, which is another. It's unfortunate, but it's being grafted in. People think that the body of Christ is grafted into the promises of Israel. That's not what it's saying at all,
right.
And I won't go into. Trying to explain that, but if you read that, it's the Gentiles that now have the opportunity to be part of God's promises.
Right.
Okay, so it's not that we're the body of Christ. It had nothing to do with the body of Christ. If you read that, but people have taken it and twisted it. So you got to, man, you got to really work at this, and you got to really dig. And that's why, like Tom and I, and when you're around, we can bounce things off each other. Is this what it's saying? Is this what it means? Is this who it's to? And we have done that how many times? And then you realize how wrong you've been. I've thought this for 20 years. It's wrong.
Right.
And that's freeing when you realize how wrong, but then the right is right before you. And dispensational thinking helps clear up the air, so to speak.
Right. You know, one of the things you'll run across quite often in the Old Testament, it's right here in Second Chronicles. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear.
Yeah.
The Old Testament is full of if then. And unfortunately, there is a certain amount of Christians that have the if then mentality.
Yes.
You know, if I go to church every Sunday, then God will bless me. If I'm faithful in giving, then God will bless me. But the if-thens apply to the nation of Israel. If you go into the New Testament, you will not find an if-then anywhere. We're commanded to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
We're commanded to be obedient, but it's not action-oriented. You know, in other words, it's not, well, if I'm obedient in giving, there's this carrot hanging out there that then God is going to, God is going to bless me tenfold. If I send my $1,000 in, I'm going to get tenfold blessing back.
Well, you have mixed up some dispensations there.
I mean, how many times have you, have we heard that from the prosperity preachers?
Yeah. Craig, I used to believe that.
Yeah. Well, I did too. Well, yeah.
I mean, back in the day, that's what I was taught. That's what I believed.
Unfortunately, as a young Christian, I watched those guys on TV and I really thought, man, if I can just tithe every week, man, my rent is going to be paid next month. You know, I mean, there's that certain mentality.
Right.
But it doesn't work that way.
No. No, we have all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness now. We are in Christ. You can't get any better than that.
Interestingly enough, none of that was promised or spoken until the dispensation of the age of grace.
Right.
One word of that was a promise to anybody else.
The disciples, the 12 disciples, had no knowledge or understanding of any of that. Yeah. I mean, I don't think I feel confident saying you can read all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will not find the word grace spoken once.
It wasn't a thing yet.
It wasn't a thing yet. The time hadn't come for it to be. And this goes back to the original.
And I'll throw this in there because there are people that, when you say something like that, they say, well, God has always been a God of grace. Well, yes, he is a God of grace. We know that. But we're in the age of grace, right, which is a different time period in God's, how he's dispensing himself to mankind. So just the fact that the three of us got saved is grace. I mean, right there, we're living examples of God's grace. Because if we had to try and earn it through the law or through some other means, I would have failed.
We would have done no better than the nation of Israel did.
I would be dead. Yeah. I don't know about you two.
You know, and that's one of the things that bothers me about in the church today is they always talk about the love of God and God's love and the grace of God. And, showing the love of God. Nobody ever talks about the wrath of God, because you can go back in the Old Testament and you can read about the wrath of God. But when you come to the New Testament, you don't see it very often. But the wrath of God is still there.
Yeah.
He is still going to send sinners to the same hell that was talked about in the Old Testament. You know, right. It's going to be the same hell.
That's a fact.
And unfortunately, I think to the detriment of Christians today, we don't talk about the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is real.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the wrath of God is real for every single one of my family members that was not saved and has passed on. And it's no different than it was before. It's still there.
And there is a wrath to come.
Right. Yes.
There's God's wrath that we can read about in the Old Testament.
Right.
But then in the age of grace, you really don't see the wrath of God because it's the age of grace. Right. But now you get past, you get into the tribulation, the wrath of God. We're talking very, right, you want wrath of God. That's, but thankfully, three of us believe that the body of Christ is not going to experience the wrath of God because there are verses that talk about that.
Right. So in your last segment, I was fortunate enough to be in the background and listen. The young lady that was here, her experience, and she said it, so I'm just going to kind of hit on that. I'm not going to go into detail. But the thing that turned her into complete seriousness, I mean instant, seriousness about a relationship with Christ, was fear. Everything became real.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, oh. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And that was a wonderful lesson in the last hour, and it's exactly what you're talking about now.
Right, because you can go to any number of churches and go there for 10 years and never hear anything that would cause you to fear. But I think that's one of the things that's missing today is we aren't made aware of that.
So you mentioned
thing to fear.
Yes, I'm sorry. So you mentioned earlier about the if. In the Old Testament, it's full of, if you were to do this, here's the result, or here's the promise.
Right.
There's one thing that is true today, though,
right,
that goes along with that. If, and the if is, you don't accept Christ, and you don't believe,
then
there is a consequence.
Right.
And now we're talking about the wrath. Now we're talking about the wrath of God, the consequences of decisions, and all these things.
Right.
And
so
you know,
one.
In the age of grace, can you get any better than this? The gift of salvation in the age of grace. Now, salvation, people got saved in the Old Testament.
Yep.
People were saved, okay. People are going to get saved during the tribulation. Right now, during the age of grace, it is a gift that is freely given, freely offered, freely, you know, right there. And there's no excuse, but and all we have to do is believe, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. You know, he is the Son of God. He is who he said he was. And we have a hard time with this gift thing, I think, because it is easy, but yet it's not easy. Because we fight against it in our own flesh, our own self. You know, we don't want to accept the fact that we need somebody or something to save us, whatever. And I think that's why people try to earn salvation through works rather than the gift of salvation. So, you know, in forgiveness of sins, I want to touch on this because I was thinking about this today. The forgiveness of sins. People, in this verse talks about it. If you confess your sin, I will heal the land.
Right.
If you confess your sin. Yes. People today think you have to confess sin in order to be saved. Mm-hmm. Paul never says that, of course. That's not in the age of grace. Well, all we have to do is believe, accept the free gift. And along with that comes all forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. Now, that is a gift beyond all gifts that I can imagine, to have all your sins washed away. Yeah, because Jesus took all sin upon the cross. He took it upon himself. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, any sin. And that's an amazing gift to receive just by believing Christ.
Any comment, Tom?
Yeah, we were talking about the different dispensations. And we also talked about purpose. There was a purpose, the section you read. There was a purpose for that. The good news, and I hope this is encouraging to anybody listening, there is a purpose for the age of grace. There is a purpose for the body of Christ. And I would encourage everyone to read and study and have that kind of what is the purpose of this in mind, and you will find it. But there's a purpose for this, and we are fortunate to even be included in it.
Yes.
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
It's a good point, Tom.
It's God's grace.
Yep.
There's no other explanation other than God's grace, and he's dispensing his grace today. He's still dispensing his grace. He's dispensing his grace on America.
Yes, he is.
And if the church, the body of Christ, could just simply tap in just as little bit as they could together, the church, the body of Christ together, tap into that grace, that would change this nation faster than anything, faster than confessing any sin.
Right.
Because his grace is infinite. There's no end to his grace.
Amen. Well, guys, gosh, it was great.
That was it already?
it was great having you here this afternoon.
It was great to be here.
This is great to be here.
There is literally 2 minutes left. Okay. Do you have a closing thought, a 15-second, 30-second closing thought?
Well, you know, what I would encourage people to do is learn how to rightly divide the word, because that will clear up a lot of things. Your previous guest learned how to rightly divide the word of God, and that I know she would agree with that, because you got to know who's writing, who they're writing to, the context of what is being talked about, the timeline, and God's purpose. So if you get all of that, and just any verse you read, dissect it out like that, you will be far ahead in your understanding of the Bible.
Very good, Bob. Fact. Amen. Tom, closing?
No, that's fantastic. I've nothing more to add than that.
And that's the key, really. If you're going to read your Bible, because you want to read your Bible, I always say slow it down a notch. Because what happens is people, you know, they get on reading programs and they got to read 3 chapters a day. Got to read 3 chapters a day. Oh, I forgot yesterday. I got to read 6 chapters today. Just slow down, and don't set any limits at all on yourself. Just read what you can in the time that you have, and keep in mind those questions. Who is this written to? Who's speaking? And that'll make a world of difference.
One thing to make it a little easy for people, if you just read the epistles that Paul wrote, mm-hmm. We know Paul was writing to who?
Gentiles.
And who are we? We're Gentiles.
Right.
And so if you can keep that in mind right there, just really dig into what Paul wrote, because that's for us today. The body of Christ is for today.
Amen. Guys, thanks for being here. It was wonderful.
Awesome.
All you listeners, thanks for listening. I enjoyed being here today, and I'll see you again real
soon.
You're
listening to The Talking Place. Just listen to former star of The Jeffersons and 227, Marlon.